All right. Hello, church. Open up to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2 is where we will be today. If you are new, what we do, we go through books of the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And today we are going to be looking at 2 Peter chapter 2. And specifically, we're going to be talking about heretics. So kind of a weighty subject. And we'll do part one today. The next week, Lord willing, we will rejoice and celebrate the birth of Jesus for Christmas. And then the following week, we will get back into the second part of this chapter on heretics. So, and I know in the bulletin it says verses 1 through 9 that we're going to look at today. I made a change last night, so it'll actually be verses just 1 through 3. We're going to just look at the first three verses. Okay, let's get into it. 2 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for truth. We thank you for your word that is truth, that we don't need to add anything to it or take anything from it, but it is perfect. Lord, we want to know truth today. We want to be reminded of truth. We want to be protected from errors and lies. Father, I pray especially you give us wisdom and humility, two things that we desperately need when dealing with issues like this. We ask for wisdom because you say, Lord, if we ask without doubting, you will give it to us. And so we ask right now without doubting, Lord, that you give us wisdom even now as we hear this word. And Lord, also humility. Lord, that we would be a humble people in our dealings with those that teach errors and lies. And so, Father, grant us these two things. And we ask that, Holy Spirit, you would come and give us understanding of this word today. Empower us to go out and live it out. For the glory of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, this book is true. It's true. It teaches truths about the God of truth by prophets and apostles who spoke the truth. And in chapter 1, like we saw last week, Peter talks about those who speak God's truth, and he calls them prophets and apostles. And then now in chapter 2, Peter calls those who speak Satan's lies false prophets and false teachers. So this word "but," look at verse 1, "but" is how he starts off here, which is a transitional word to help compare God's true teachers and prophets with those who spoke God's truth with false teachers, Satan's false prophets and teachers who speak lies. And so here's what Satan does. He is called an angel of light, and that's exactly what he is. And ever since the beginning, he has always tried to copy or mimic or imitate God's true work with deceivers, with phonies, with fakes. Jesus calls them wolves. They come into the church, into the flock, because that's where the sheep are. And that's who they want to devour. Martin Luther actually said, "With wolves, you cannot be too severe. And with sheep, you cannot be too gentle." And so we see this even in how Peter starts off chapter 2. Because at the beginning here, there's this transition, even in the tone of how he's speaking. He's kind of gentle and soft and very fatherly at the beginning, and then now he just kind of goes crazy. His tone completely changes as he begins talking about false teachers, which is consistent with the rest of Scripture, because all through Scripture, as false teachers and heretics are talked about, there is a rebuke, an authoritative command, harsh tone when God speaks about those who would come and lie about Him and His Word. And I just want to give us a flavor of how Scripture speaks against false teachers and heretics. Let me read over some of these descriptions. Dogs and evildoers, Philippians 3:2. Empty and deceitful, Colossians 2:8. Puffed up without reason, Colossians 2:18. Given to mythical speculation and vanity without understanding, 1 Timothy 1, 3-7. Products of a shipwrecked faith, 1 Timothy 1:19. Demonic liars with a seared conscience, 1 Timothy 4:1 and 2. Peddlers of silly myths, 1 Timothy 4:7. Arrogant fools with depraved minds, 1 Timothy 6:3. The spiritual equivalent of gangrene, 2 Timothy 2:14 and 18. Foolish and ignorant, 2 Timothy 2:23. Chatty deceivers, Titus 1:10 through 14. Ignorantly unstable, 2 Peter 3:16. Antichrists, 1 John 2:18. And today he will call them heretics. And these heretics he also calls, in verse 1, false prophets and false teachers. So look at that. Let's just read it together. Verse 1. False prophets also arose among the people, as there will be false teachers among you. So when Peter says false prophets arose among the people, he is talking about the people of Israel and false prophets that came in the days of the Old Testament and arose among Israel. And so God says, for example, in Jeremiah 23, he says this: do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. Or in Ezekiel 13, these prophets who prophesy in Israel, they see visions of peace when there is no peace. And those false prophets hunt down the lives of my people. And so Peter says in verse 1, just as there have always been false prophets and false teachers among his people, there will be false teachers among you, the church. Who will, he says, secretly bring in destructive heresies. Now I want to stop here and talk about this for a second. This is how it has always worked. It has always worked like this. As long as there has been a true church, a true people of God, Satan's deceivers have secretly snuck in among us. And here's the thing that's very deceiving to many, but as they sneak in, many of these deceivers who sneak in, they don't even know they're deceivers. Here's what they think: I'm right. I'm not a false prophet. I'm right. They're wrong. That's all they're thinking. They don't know they're false prophets. They don't know they're false teachers. Hardly any do. So it's always been this way, that they sneak in. And before we try to describe who they are or what they teach, what we need to know first is that they're in the church disguised as sheep. They're not out there. Okay, they're not out in the world. They're in here. They're among the sheep. They're in the gathered church, secretly calling themselves Christians, sneaking in to fellowship and denominations and seminaries and pulpits and leadership. Here's what Jesus said in Mark 13, 21 and 22. And then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise. They will arise in the church and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. So, and it's happening, right? This is happening in every denomination, in every type of church or sect of Christianity. So the charismatics, a guy comes along, does a sign or a wonder, and they go, oh, a prophet, a man of God. Or the Methodist or the Baptist or the non-denominationals, a man comes along, big ministry, a lot of people, big church, a lot of people. And they go, ooh, a prophet, a man of God. Or even among Reformed churches are often deceived the easiest because someone comes along and they just are smart. They went to the right seminary or they hold to a certain theological camp and we go, ooh, they must be right. They're really smart. A prophet, a man of God. And what does Jesus say? What does Jesus say? Many false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders, physical wonders, intellectual wonders, wonders that bring in a lot of people. Why? If possible, to deceive, if possible, even the elect. And it's really crazy because our culture, and y'all know this, but our culture paints Jesus as this pacifist, right? He just wants to sit around and smile and pet lambs all day. But Jesus is the one who rebukes false prophets more than anybody. Anybody in Scripture, Jesus is the one who is going to rebuke a false prophet or false teacher, saying things like this. He rebukes them to their face. Matthew 23, he says this, they appear clean on the outside, but inwardly they're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So they have this form of godliness, but they deny its power. And he said in Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets who are coming to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. He says, beware, because they look and they act and they talk like sheep. Beware, because they're orthodox oftentimes. They seem very sound in their theology. Beware, because outwardly they look godly. But inwardly, they're hypocrites. They're ravenous wolves. And in Matthew 23, you can read it later, Jesus actually devotes a whole chapter to rebuking them. Just all chapter long. It's as if he unleashes this arsenal of attacks. Woe to you! Woe to you! Woe to you! To these false teachers. And then the chapter, right after that, chapter 24, he says, brothers, see to it that no one misleads you. Many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and mislead many. And Jesus predicts the day when these false teachers are going to come and they're going to lead astray many people. And Peter says, that day is now. Now, church age, our day. It's now. It's happening now. And they're not out there. They're in here. In the gathered church. Churches all over the city. Acts 20 says, perverse men arising from your own selves will lead many astray. Jude 3 and 4 speaks of the same thing. It says, I write to you to contend for the faith because certain persons have crept in unnoticed. These guys are really deceiving. I hear people say, oh, no, you know, so-and-so couldn't be a heretic because I've heard them say so many good things. You know, like I've listened to them teach and they say a bunch of really good stuff. Well, of course. Of course they do. If all they said were lies, everybody would know they were false. This is the deception. Heretics, false teachers, of course they say many true things, but then they mix it with lies. Even one lie. Peter says it like this. There will be false teachers among you who will secretly, secretly bring in destructive heresies, lies. Lies. Lies about who God is and what God has done. What could be worse than someone who secretly sneaks into the church posing as a Christian and then secretly sneaks in to lie about God? What could be worse than teaching the devil's lies as if they were God's truth? What could be worse than the hypocrisy of saying that you speak for God for the salvation of souls, when in reality you speak for Satan to the damnation of souls? What could be worse than being a false teacher in the church? Peter says nothing. Nothing is worse. So for all of chapter 2, he's just going crazy, it seems. Just everything he can think to say to try to give graphic detail of these false teachers, calling them at one point creatures of instinct, saying that they were born to be caught and destroyed. Nothing is more wicked than a person who lies about and perverts the truth of God's word. So here's what Peter does. He gives us four characteristics of a wolf, a false teacher, a heretic, in these first three verses. We'll look at more next week. And here's the thing. To qualify, you need not meet all four. Only one. Only one is enough. So you don't have to be wrong on 50 doctrines. Just one essential doctrine will qualify you a heretic. So, a heretic number one, we'll go through these, is someone who, and this is in verse 1, look at it, secretly brings in destructive heresy. So you know you're a heretic if you teach heresy. How do they do this? How do they secretly bring in these destructive heresies? And I'll tell you a story. Here's what happened at our church. Some of you, maybe one or two of you are here in this time, but this is right when we started the church. Church service on campus. First opening service. I remember it very clearly. Sitting over to the left, about this distance away, I remember him sitting there. Just this guy shows up at the first service, seems like a really nice guy. He loves our theology. He loves to hang out with us. Comes to all the events. Really, really good guy. Really nice. All heretics mostly are really nice guys. They'll smile a lot. Don't let that deceive you. They're really friendly. Okay? He was a really good guy. And so we didn't know. We didn't think anything of it. But then in Citigroup, or we call them small groups at this time, and just a heads up to Citigroup leaders or anybody in a Citigroup, this is where they'll usually sneak in. Okay? Because this is when they can have a platform to talk and to share their ideas. And so beware in the city groups. But he comes in and he begins to introduce some of these things. We'd be studying something. He'd say, oh, I don't know if that's really what it means. I think it means this. Bam. Or no, that's not right. This is it. And this is a scripture and this is a scripture. And this guy said this, and he just starts his thing. And I hear about some of the, he was introducing a few different heresies. And I confronted him. Once, he laughed at me. I confronted him again. He laughed. Right? I'm not playing, man. Like, this is... I confronted him again. He had continued on in this. Finally, I said, don't ever come back. Don't ever come back. Unless you repent of this, you cannot come back to this church. Why? He's a heretic. He's a false teacher, a wolf. So here's what we need to do. Before we move on, I want to give us... We need to be cautious about this. I want to give us a few cautions about judging heretics, because this is really serious. This is weighty. This is no small things. And Christians on this issue tend to go to extremes. Okay. So some churches don't want to call anybody a heretic, and some churches call everybody a heretic. And we don't want to go to either one of those extremes, right? So we need a lot of wisdom, and we need to be cautious on this. And let me say this. This is one of the most serious accusations you could bring upon somebody. This is like calling someone a child molester. You don't just throw that around, right? You don't just throw the word heretic around. It's very serious. It's a very packed word. And so we need to be very careful and know what one is and what one isn't. So here's a definition of a heretic. What is a heretic? A heretic claims to be a Christian. That's first. You got to claim to be a Christian, but holds to a false belief on a primary Christian doctrine. Let me repeat that. A heretic claims to be a Christian, but holds to a false belief on a primary Christian doctrine. So I'm going to give you five things what a heretic is not. This is what a heretic is not. I got these from another pastor. I think they're really helpful. Number one, a heretic is not someone who claims to be a non-Christian. All right? If you're not a Christian, if you don't claim to be a Christian, you're not a heretic. So Muslims and Buddhists and Hindu and an atheist and an agnostic, they're not heretics. All right? They're wrong. They're not Christians. But they're not heretics. A heretic is someone who claims to be a Christian, but is wrong on a primary Christian doctrine. Number two, a heretic is not a new Christian. This is important. This one should honestly go without saying, but I want to mention it. Someone becomes a new Christian, they're trying to figure out the scriptures. Right? They're trying to figure out who is God? What has he done? What does this mean? Right? They're going to mess up things and say things wrong and figure they're working at it. They're trying to figure these things out. Don't call a new Christian a heretic. Okay. Number three. A heretic is not someone who makes a mistake on his or her belief. You see this all the time on the internet. You get a 2-minute video clip of someone preaching or an interview with them, and they take something out of context and go, "Ooh, look, he's a heretic. Did you hear what he said? Oh my gosh, this guy's a heretic." And they just blast him. Well, maybe he is, or maybe not. Maybe you should listen to the whole thing and get the context. Or maybe he just said something wrong that he didn't mean to say. We are human. We aren't perfect, and we do say things that we regret or that we don't mean. I'll add this as well. We really need to be careful in this church with those who say heretical things. And here's what I mean. There will be those who come in and say things that are heretical, either ignorantly or unknowingly. Okay, or accidentally. And we need to be very gracious and patient. Don't blast that person. Don't blast them. All right, patiently, gently teach them the word. Show them the truth. If a friend or someone in this church, you know, that meets with them is not able to convince them of these things, bring a pastor or another leader along, and we'll work with them on that. Okay? Because it could be that they've been taught wrong, and they just need some good teaching. That could be the case. And we want to give them the benefit of the doubt. Obviously, if repentance doesn't come and they persist in this, then church discipline for the good of that person would need to be administered and for the good of the flock. But let's be patient. Let's be gracious with those who may mess up and say something they don't really mean. Number four, a heretic is not someone who repented of false doctrine a long time ago. So someone may have been a heretic 20 years ago, but since then they repented. They grew. They learned. They recanted from what they had previously believed. Be careful if they aren't anymore. Number five. A heretic is not someone who disagrees over a secondary doctrinal issue. This is very important as well. Many churches, that's how they become the extreme, call everybody a heretic thing. Because they take every issue in the Bible and they want to call someone a heretic for every little thing. Right, we're talking about primary issues, not secondary issues. So, for example, Bible translation. You're not a heretic no matter what Bible translation you use. You're not a heretic because of your view on the tongues, or if your kids go to public school or private school or homeschooled. Those are not issues. No matter what you believe on that, you cannot be a heretic. because they're not primary doctrinal issues. You become a heretic if you are wrong on a primary doctrinal issue that Christians have believed throughout history. And here's what I'll tell you. This should give us a lot of wisdom and help on this. It usually has to do with Jesus. The issue is usually surrounded with Jesus. That's usually where they veer off and go wrong. They say, I believe in Jesus. They say, I love Jesus, or I trust in Jesus. But when you start talking to them, it's actually a different Jesus. It's not the true Jesus. And this is exactly what John, the Apostle John, said in 1 John 4:1-3. Look at this. It should be on the screen. It says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit. All right. So that's the first thing. Don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this, so here's how we know. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. So he's saying the issue is Jesus. The key indicator right there, Jesus. What do they say about Jesus? Then in 2 John... Verse 7-11, he says this. He says, For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is a deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what you have worked for, but may win a full reward. Now here it is. Everyone who goes on ahead of what? Who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. That's the issue. Whoever abides in the teaching, that is orthodox teaching about Christ, has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you, and listen to this, and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. So don't treat him as a Christian. Hey, brother. Not necessarily. Don't do that, he says. Whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. So John says, don't call them a Christian. Don't treat them as a brother or sister in Christ if they're wrong on Jesus. You say, well, what do you mean wrong about Jesus? If someone claims to be a Christian but does not believe the Bible is the Word of God, okay, they're a heretic. The Bible is all about Jesus and tells us what we know of Jesus. And if they don't believe it's God's Word, they're a heretic. If someone claims to be a Christian but denies Jesus' nature is eternal, that he is fully God, fully man, born of a virgin, sinless, died for our sins, rose from the dead physically, ascended back into heaven, is coming back again. If they reject any of those things, they're a heretic. If someone claims to be a Christian, but denies that there is one God. So they believe there's many gods. They're a heretic. If someone claims to be a Christian, but they deny the Trinity, that there is one God in three persons, they're a heretic. If you claim to be a Christian who is sinless. Well, I used to sin, used to struggle with sin, not anymore. You're a heretic. We have people in this city who believe this. We have a church in the city that teaches this. Oh, we used to sin back before we were Christians, but now we're perfect. All credit to Jesus. Well, we didn't make ourselves perfect. It was Jesus, but we are perfect. We don't sin anymore. That's heresy. If they claim to be a Christian and deny salvation, that there's any other way to be saved other than by grace through faith in Christ alone, they're a heretic. If they claim to be a Christian and believe that there are other saviors, so they may say, oh, well, Jesus is my savior personally, but maybe Buddha, Muhammad, or Krishna, or they have some other savior. That's heresy. So number one, we know someone is a heretic if they hold to heretical doctrines. Okay, that's the first and primary issue. Now, here's what he's going to go on to do. He's going to start describing these people because you hear the heresy and then you go, wait a second. is there some other things that kind of indicate that we should be? And he starts describing these characteristics of a heretic. And so look at it, verse number one. They secretly bring in destructive heresy. And then here's the second point. So heretical teaching, here's number two. Denial. Even denying the master who bought them. Denying the master who bought them. Now, what does that mean? A lot of debate there. Denying the master who bought them. Denying implies this habitual pattern of saying no. No to who? No to the master who bought them. Well, what does that mean? They don't want a master. That's what it means. They don't want a master. Because having a master, having authority, means that you need to submit to that authority. You need to come under that authority. And they reject authority. And they despise authority. He says twice in this later on in this passage. They don't want to submit to authority. So he's saying heretics, they deny Jesus' sovereign lordship over their lives. They deny Jesus' authority and control over their lives. So they may be orthodox in their teaching. Oh yeah, I believe the deity of Christ. I believe in the second coming. I believe in the bodily resurrection. They may be right on those things, but they don't want to come under his lordship. Jesus said, many will preach in my name, cast out demons in my name, do many mighty works in my name, but they won't what? Submit to the lordship. Come under his authority. So the issue here is not primarily theological, but ethical. It's not their theology. Listen to me, listen. It's not their theology that unmasks them. It's their morality that unmasks them. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does what? Will of my Father who is in heaven. So Peter, he would reject this two-stage Christianity. Like Jesus can be your Savior and not your Lord. And I've heard this taught literally my whole life. Preachers saying, all right, Jesus may have become your Savior years ago, but make him your Lord tonight. Y'all heard that? Peter's, no way. Jesus cannot be your Savior and not be the Lord of your life. Either he is your Savior and your Lord, or he is nothing. Peter says, this of course brings upon them swift destruction. And many will follow. This is verse 2. Many will follow. So they'll be popular. Why popular? Because they say you can have Christ and sin. That's popular. Sounds good. I can get my sins forgiven and live in them. So they're popular. Many will follow. And here it is. Number 3, their sensuality. Many will follow their sensuality. Now, we're going to talk about sensuality more in 2 weeks related to false teachers. But for now, I'll just say this. False teachers are many times immoral people. Okay. Peter says in verse 14, in fact, they have eyes full of adultery. We have a few churches in this city who are part of whole denominations that allow homosexual or lesbian or bisexual pastors and leaders. They don't preach against those sins or perversions. They don't offer forgiveness in Jesus to those who are repentant. They advocate for gay rights. They welcome into their membership those who are living together outside of marriage. Those who are homosexual couples into their church as members. We're not talking like let them come in and hear the sermon, or we're talking as members. I don't even want to speak of, because you already know and are well aware of the unspeakable things going on in the Catholic Church. And as we know, this is why so many don't want anything to do with Christianity or God. And that's exactly what Peter says in verse 2. He says, because of them, sensual leaders, the way of truth will be blasphemed. It was true in his day. It's true in ours, because false teachers will always be among us. And listen, here's the thing. We do need to be very wise and discerning about this and not read into something he's not saying. Okay, don't take this too far. Like every Christian or every Christian leader who commits adultery or falls into some sexual sin is automatically a heretic. It's not what he's saying. Okay. Let's not read into something he's not saying here. He's talking about someone who is enslaved to sin. Someone who is enslaved to this sensuality. It controls them. It consumes them. It governs their life in many ways. He's not talking about the Christian who's mortifying and killing and putting to death sensuality in their life, getting accountability from other Christians to get these things out of their life. He's not talking about that guy. He's talking about the guy who lives in it secretly as a style of life, while at the same time having good theology, while at the same time teaching heresy. That's who he's talking about. See, some struggle with sexual sin and some live in it. And there's the difference is the difference between life and death. And so Peter's like, this is so tricky. It's tricky with false teachers because sometimes it's not their theology that unmasks them. Sometimes it's their morality. And so we need to be discerning. So we need to ask questions like, does this person demonstrate repentance of sin and growth in godliness? Not just what do they say, but what do they live like? Is this person growing and becoming more Christ-like? Do they love the brothers? You know, is there humility that marks their life? Is there a true submission to the Lordship of Christ? All right, and fourthly and lastly, this is the last characteristic of a false teacher he gives us, greed. Greed. This is in verse 3, and we'll look at one in verse 14. Verse 3 says, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. So you say, what motivates them to teach this stuff? What motivates them to live this way? Greed. Verse 14, he says, their eyes are full of adultery. They never cease from sin. They entice unstable souls because their hearts are trained in greed. They're experts at it. They're con artists. They want money. They want money. They want your money. They want everybody's money. And listen, it is so easy to get money from Christians. So easy. Just posing as a pastor or a missionary, or some kind of ministry you've started to help the poor or to help the whoever. And to get money out of people and to pose as someone you're not. I mean, I've been fooled multiple times. They're very deceptive. On TV, making false promises, taking and twisting scriptures out of context to get naive people to give money to them. Hearts trained in greed. Others are supported as missionaries. They're overseas right now in other countries, foreign countries, getting paychecks, big money, from mainly American Christians, but Christians all over, to live in luxury and to teach heresy. They're greedy. Their greed drives that. So easy to make money starting a church. Not in Brownsville, probably. A lot of places, it is very easy to make money starting a church. probably one of the easier get-rich-quick schemes. Because it's perfect for a person who not only wants money, but also wants power. And they're greedy for influence and authority and control. Because people will call you pastor. People will come to you for advice. People will join your false church because they think it's real. People will give to you so you can drive a nice car or get benefits or get tax breaks or get nonprofit status. Spread your teachings around the world, gain power and influence and book deals and popularity. People will give you their money. And then they'll get a tax write-off for it. It says it's really easy to do this. If you're greedy for gain, if your heart hungers after these things. Additionally, it is easy. I'm saying these things so we can gain wisdom. Just think, okay? Just think about your experiences. It is easy to build a really big church if you have this kind of greed. Okay? It's really easy. All you have to do, get a really nice building. Really nice building. Get a really nice, polished, professional band. Short little sermon. And then appeal to the carnal desires of the flesh. And it will get very large, very quick. Nothing wrong with big church. But some are so greedy for it. It drives them. I am literally infuriated with a certain church in this city. Who claim to be a conservative evangelical church. So that they can gather naive Christians. But in reality, they're mixing Southern Baptist theology with prosperity theology. And it's so deceptive and wicked. And even if you don't listen to what they're teaching, they expose themselves with greed. Greed for popularity. Greed for numbers and big attendance. Greed for money. Just every sermon, money, money, tithe, give, give. God will bless you. Give, 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 give. Money being the focal point of every sermon. Guilting people into it. Before this church I'm speaking about joined the church that they're with, I was very concerned because I had friends who were a part of this church. And so I called the pastor of this church and asked if I could meet with him. And we met up and I shared with him my concerns. And just I knew about the church they were going to join with. And I just said, please don't do this. You don't know what you're getting into. Here's some of the reasons why you shouldn't do this. You're a shepherd. You're supposed to protect your sheep. He got really angry. Here's what he asked me. Here's what he said to me. How big is your church? Oh, okay. And then he got up and left. What is that? Greed. Greed. Peter says, you will know that they are false because they have hearts trained in greed. And this is what set Jesus off, isn't it? He enters the, flips over some tables of the money changers and he says to them, my house should be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. You're just greedy for money. Peter goes on, verse 3, he says this. He says, their condemnation from long ago is not idle. And their destruction is not asleep. It's a promise. In fact, it's two promises. It's not a promise, oh, I'm going to spank you. Not like a little promise I give. No, I'm going to spank you. I'm going to pop your little hand. A promise of complete and utter annihilation, condemnation, damnation. God will respond to false teachers. I just want to close like this. I had a lot more I was going to say today. We were going to look at, like I said, all 9 verses. We're not going to do that. I'll tell you why. Because honestly, this week, as I'm preparing a sermon on heretics, 2 contact me. And I spent a decent part of the week dealing with this. Preparing a sermon on heretics, and simultaneously I'm on the phone with one and emailing another. I'm like, Lord, are you kidding me? This week, out of all weeks, how providential. And they're not in this room. They're not in this church. They do have connections with this church. And I know you're wondering who they are, and you will probably ask me. I'm not going to tell you right now until these things unfold a little more. And I know you're going to be thinking about this too. And honestly, good. You know, good. Because we're studying this passage. We'll be studying it again in 2 weeks. And it's healthy for us to think about these things. Turn our radars on. Understand the importance of truth and preserving this book and the correct teaching of this book from myself or anyone else. Here's the thing. Peter is saying to these churches, I said this a few weeks ago, but this letter is written right before he dies. He tells us this in right at the end of chapter 1 here, that he's about to die. This is his last letter to them. And he knows he's not going to be around. He's like, guys, I'm not going to be able to pick out these false teachers and false prophets. I'm going to be gone. I can't spot all this stuff. You're going to need to figure these things out for yourself. You're going to need to gain discernment and wisdom and spot these things yourself. I would say the same thing to us this morning. Okay, we're a small church. I really do try to do a good job of catching the nut jobs and the heretics and the crazy false teachers. But I can't do all that. And especially as the church grows, there will be no possible way. And even, Lord willing, when we have a plurality of elders, even many elders will not be able to spot all the things that are going on. Which brings in everyone in the church. It is everybody in the church's responsibility to be discerning and to have wisdom and to listen to what is being said about this book. Because here's the thing, we are all theologians. You are. You need to remind yourself of that regularly. Now, you could be a good one or a bad one, but you're a theologian. Every Christian is. And we have a responsibility to know this book, what it says. You have a responsibility. We all have a responsibility to be very familiar with this book and to handle it with accuracy. We all have a responsibility to be discerning about those who teach this book to us. We have a responsibility to teach this book ourselves. Now, everybody here is not going to be a formal teacher in this church, but you're going to teach your kids if you're a parent, right? And you're going to teach your spouse if you're a husband, right? And if you have a friend that comes to you, you want to give them a good answer, right? Tell them what the Word of God says. And as we do evangelism, we want to speak true things about God, what He has done to save us. So, church, I just want to end. I love y'all. I want good for this church. I want us to be a healthy, biblical, Christ-exalting church. And we will if we proclaim the truth of this word, God's word, and if we preserve and protect and defend the truth of this word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for true teachers prophets and apostles who wrote the scriptures under divine inspiration. We thank you so much for the Holy Spirit who revealed to them all the true things you wanted them to record in this book. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for those who have recorded it and translated it so that we can read it in our own language. Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have in America to own this book, to be recipients of truth. Father, help us to be good stewards of it, to proclaim it, but also to protect it and defend it and preserve its accuracy. Lord, give us more wisdom. Give us more discernment. Lord, we don't want to go to one extreme or the other. We don't want to be calling no one a heretic and think that no one's a heretic, but we also don't want to think everybody is. So, Father, give us much wisdom that we would not lay this label upon someone lightly. But, God, that we would always be discerning as your word is being taught, that we might grow in the true knowledge of God the Father and Jesus Christ, his Son. Lord, we pray. I pray, Father, that this sermon would even serve to encourage us to read and to study and to learn and to grow in our knowledge of you and what you have done throughout redemptive history, to memorize and meditate more on your word, to hide it in our hearts. Holy Spirit, come and bless this church. Give us grace to be good students of your word. Lord, I pray for this church. Lord, that they would need no one to teach them, but the Holy Spirit would teach them all things. And that as men come along, they would affirm those things that are true and rejoice in those and hold to those. And those things that are false would be rejected and would fall to the ground. Lord, we thank you for your book. And we thank you that you are a truthful God and you only speak truth. And we know the devil only speaks lies. And so give us discernment. Lord, we rejoice in your Son, Jesus Christ. We rejoice in what he has done for us. We want to spend the remainder of this service just rejoicing in the finished work of Christ for us that your word clearly reveals. It is finished. There's nothing left for us to do to accomplish our salvation. He did it all. And we praise you, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus, for what you've done for us. We want to rejoice in that now. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.